love you. And we are so thrilled and delighted that you're in the house tonight. I appreciate and love Brother and Sister Ellis's testimony, how he received the Holy Ghost in a charismatic prayer meeting and didn't know anything about God at all and was shipped to Germany. And in that place, in a blizzard condition, they were socked in and they got into the Word of God, freshly anointed with the Holy Ghost. And God revealed to them the name of Jesus, the incarnate God in Christ, revealed baptism in Jesus' name to him. He didn't have a pastor. He didn't have an apostolic influence in his life, but he's like Paul, got it directly from the voice of God, and came home and felt the need to build a church. And there's a great church in Clarksville, Tennessee tonight, because a man and a woman had a vision and they had the energy and the passion to war against all probabilities. And while they were growing themselves in God and learning how to live for God, they were building a church. And you would never give anybody permission to do what you did. You would counsel them to do it a different way. But tonight we celebrate and we rejoice in what God has done in Clarksville and what God has done in Brother and Sister Ellis. And we love them and appreciate them so very, very much. And I want him to come tonight. I feel depth of spirit and strength of authority moving in this house tonight. And I know that God has a word in this house for us tonight. Anybody that wants to hear from God tonight, just extend your hand to him and pray for his house, his family, the church there in Clarksville tonight as he comes. Brother Ellis, we love you. Come. Whatever the Holy Ghost has told you, you tell us tonight. Praise God.
Lift your hands and keep praising the Lord. I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you that I love you more than anything. Lift your hands and just say it to the Lord. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you that I love you more than anything. I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you. That I love you more than anything. Lift your hands and say it all over the house. I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you that I love you more than anything. One more time. I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you. Just want to tell you that I love you more than anything. Give your Lord a hand clap of praise tonight. I just want to tell you that I love you more than anything. You may be seated for just a moment. I want to reiterate something I said earlier this morning, how grateful I am to be here, part of this great church family. You should be very grateful that you have a pastor, a watchman. Not just a classy preacher, but a watchman. someone who's alert to the snares and trickery of the enemy and has the courage to speak it to God's people. Recently had a young man who, I won't tell of his condition or situation, but he came to me in a very troubled way and says, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." He said, "I've had an issue with pornography." And some time ago, he said this to me and counseled with him. And I told him, I said, "You need to get somebody to be accountable to. Get this software on your computer that sends an alert to your people and people who you're talking to about the websites you visit. Get rid of the secrecy in your life so that you can have some accountability." He says, "That's not my problem." He said, "I've done that." He said, "But Pastor, today there's other ways." He said, "My problem is the availability of it on my cell phone." And see, your pastor wasn't just talking control or rules. He's actually talking protection. Y'all not hearing what I'm saying today. It's not my place to pastor this church. I'm just kind of telling you that I think he was on cue. He had no clue what I was preaching tonight. We didn't talk about it. And no, I'm not talking about pornography on cell phones, but now I'm talking about something else. But he kind of hit on a very special part of what I want to say about the importance of revelatory authority in your life. Someone who can really hear from God. I like to preach sermon series on things that's happening in people's lives, but I never want to walk without a revelation for the people who God gave me to serve. Somebody say amen. Young people who I never believed would fall into sin have fallen. Men who I never thought would walk away from their families have walked away. Women who I never thought would become promiscuous have become promiscuous. Not because the devil did anything to them, but because they invited sin into their hearts through what they see, through what they hear, through what they read, through who they spend time with. You should be very grateful you have a man of God who is alert to these tricks. To these tricks of the devil. Hallelujah. Please, can you turn me back up in the monitors, please? Who's alert to these things? It's no plaything. A lot of people are falling. It's important that we understand the power of revelation. Thank you, Brother Sutton, for that stern, not rebuke, but stern warning, admonition. It comes from the heart of a caring pastor. We love you and appreciate you. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Sutton's probably one of the most principled men I know. And he lives a life that is one of integrity, uncompromising integrity. He believes what he believes and stands for it. And don't care if you like it or not. And that's what I like about him. Will you stand with me and let's go to the book of Matthew. Again, thank God for Brother Masonette being with us. He's an incredible man. And he's part of the reason why he's a great team builder, a great leader. Could be anywhere else, but that's what makes him an eagle. He don't need me. He could do anything his heart says to do because he's that kind of person. He's got a master's degree. He's got an enormous amount of responsibility and authority on Fort Campbell. If you don't mind me telling this story just briefly. Not long ago, several months ago, he was approached about a new job. A job that would increase his income an incredible amount of money. And open promotional opportunities second to none. He's kind of locked in where he is. There's only a certain progression that he can go where he is. And he came to me and says, Pastor, this is an incredible door opening for me. Lots of more money, better promotional opportunity. What do you think I should do? And I said, brother, I've got confidence in you. And I trust you. You do what you think the Lord's telling you to do. And I'll stand by you every step of the way. I'll support you, and I will be by you, and I'll do whatever. I'll support whatever you think God's telling you to do. And I'm not going to tell you what to do from here. So he said, okay. And I left it alone because I do trust him. A few days later, he came back to me and said, Pastor, the Lord told me. Now, most people would have came to me and told me the Lord said something else. But he said, the Lord told me that my place is to stay here and help you. He's an eagle. Because he don't necessarily need me. He could go anywhere he wants to go. But he brought all of his talents, gifts, intelligence, and skill, and influence to bear on our congregation. And as a result of leaders like him, God has given me one of the greatest leadership teams I've ever had at any time in my ministry. I am so incredibly blessed and happy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I remember telling my father on the phone a few weeks ago, I said, Dad, I'm 56 years old. I'm still a very young man. I said, Dad, I am probably happier now with my church and my ministry than I have ever been in any time in my life. I sure love where God has brought me to. Hallelujah. Can you clap your hands and give God praise one more time? In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, and verse number 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, so one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He asked a question, who do men say that I am? They gave a response based upon what others have said. And one stood and said, after he asked the question, who do you say that I am? And he gave his response based upon a revelation. And with that response came an incredible blessing. He called it a revelation. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee. But with that revelation came the blessing of the power to bind on earth and to loose on earth and watch it reciprocated from heaven. I want to talk about tonight this simple thought, the power of a revelation. Somebody say, the power of a revelation. That's what you need, the power of a revelation. Will you put your Bibles down and make a lot of noise and praise God with all of your heart? Celebrate Him. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. 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 Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. If you could, sound man, thank you so much. You're doing an incredible job. If you can just make me just a little hot in my monitor, I'd appreciate it. Thank you so much. The power of a revelation. Jesus, after his resurrection, came into the room where his disciples were. And as he came in, he frightened them a bit. But the Bible says these, when he revealed himself, he said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the laws of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It's clear from this text that before this time, even though they walked with him, they experienced firsthand his power and they saw miraculous things worked through him. The raising of the dead, casting out of demons, healing of lame legs, and the opening of blinded eyes, the unstopping of deaf ears, and the loosening of the tongues of the dumb. They saw him do things that other people were not blessed to see, walking on the water, transfigured in the mountain. They saw incredible things, and yet they had no revelation, understanding of the scriptures. But this time he opened their understanding that they, for the first time in their life, may understand the scriptures. When you look at the New Testament, all of the epistles, what you're really reading is how Jesus commissioned his apostles to preach a revelation of him based upon what the Old Testament writers wrote concerning him. That's why when you look at Acts 2:38, it's no miracle that Isaiah 9:6 said unto us, "A child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." And so when Peter preached Acts 2:38, he was preaching it based upon a newfound revelation of who Jesus is. Now today people are calling themselves Christians, but the word Christian simply means Christ-like. But most people don't have a Christ-like revelation. Who is Jesus? Who do men say that I am? And most people today live on a some say kind of experience with Jesus. But Paul, writing from his revelation of Jesus, would make all kinds of assertions as to what a Christian is supposed to know, be, and do. So in the book of Philippians, one of his, what some call prison epistles, Paul makes a statement. I'll read it from the Living Bible to help you with the conversation. He says, "Is there any such thing as Christians cheering each other up? Do you love me enough to help me? Does it mean anything to you that we are brothers in the Lord sharing the same spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic at all?" These are not questions that really were requiring an answer. These were questions qualifying a condition. It's like If you want to play quarterback, can you throw past 10 yards? These were not questions requiring an academic response. These were questions simply asking, do you qualify for the testimony that you're sharing? Do you qualify for what you're claiming? So if what you're saying about yourself is true, Paul put something in here that should disturb some of us based upon what we're hearing today. He says, if this is true about you, then make me truly happy. What does it have to do with making Paul happy? Because see, truly, a real man of God has brought joy, not because you're gifted or talented, not because you shower him with personal gifts, not because you express yourself in such a great way that you can get deep and all the things that go now with modern church life, because you're full of academics and acrobatics and theatrics in church. What makes a man of God happy? He said, make me happy by loving each other and agreeing wholeheartedly with one another, working together with one heart, mind, and purpose. Nothing brings greater joy to a man of God than knowing that the people he pastors are one. And because of so many personalities and differences in all of us, it's so easy to capitalize on our differences to make excuses for division. But the great revelation of being a real Christian is how much of you can die so that others could live. So Paul says, don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Isn't that so contrary to modern church lifestyle? Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they're doing. Then he says, your attitude should be the same kind that was shown us by Jesus Christ. Mark that somewhere. Write that down. Your attitude should be the same attitude of Jesus Christ. Your thinking pattern, how you come to the conclusions, should be the same as Jesus Christ, who though he was God, make no doubt about it, he was God. He was not Jehovah Jr., some third person or second person in a so-called Trinity. He was the only one. There's none like him. There's none beside him. There's none who made him. He was God, the creator of the universe, God, the maker of heaven and earth, God, one true living God. That's who he was. That's who he is. But you ought to be glad God didn't always try to be himself. The great pride of most Christians is, I want to be myself. You know how we get this little thing. I'm just trying to keep it 100, man. Your attitude should be the same kindness that was shown us by Christ, who though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory. Though he was God, he did not cling to his rights as God. And what is the cry of most Christians? My right to do this. My right to do that. My right to be this. My right to go here. My right to have this. My right to respond this way. My right. But though he was God, he did not cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise. Someone say disguise. See, when you put on a disguise, you don't want people to know who you are. When you put on a disguise, you pretend to be something that you are not. When you put on a disguise, you mystify yourself and prevent others from seeing who you are. God. And he put on the disguise of a slave, becoming like men. God hid himself among men, and he humbled himself even further, going so far as to actually die a criminal's death on the cross. He called it a disguise. God pretended. A disguise is when a person puts on clothing to conceal one's identity or to counterfeit himself as another. To disguise is an outward appearance that hides what really is. And God hid himself. And why did God hide himself? Let's go back a little bit, because God had an original plan for man. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them, man, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. Say image. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth." God originally planned for man to have dominion. In other words, we were made in the image of God, made to rule over the things in the earth, to have supreme authority. That what we, man, did in earth was backed up by heaven's authority. That what we spoke in the earth was spoken back to us in heaven's authority. That's why Adam, when he was commissioned to name the animals of the earth, Adam named it whatever Adam named it. He didn't have to pray about it. He just spoke it and heaven declared it. To have dominion. Also to be fruitful and to multiply. Productivity. The reason why fruitlessness offends God so much is because we are made in the image of God. And God is offended when we're fruitless because it denies who he is. God didn't make you to show up at church and go home without making a change in your life and go out and not affect your community and your neighborhood and your church and your family and your home. I wish I had somebody saying amen. He didn't make you to go out and be like everybody else and live like everybody else and do like everybody else. He made you to make a difference. Somebody say amen. He made you to be productive, to seize, to subdue. And that means to seize control. And that means sometimes you have to realize that God meant for you to take it by force. Some things that God wants you to have are not going to be handed to you. Not going to be easy to get. I remember talking to a man who wanted to be in leadership and told him some things that God wanted to do to produce fruit in his life. And here's what his response. But Pastor, it's going to be hard. I wonder how many Christians in this room have missed opportunities and have passed up blessings and have failed to walk through doors, failed to get what God wants, not because God didn't want you to have it, but because you foresaw the possibility of difficulty. God didn't say I was going to hand you everything. I created for you to subdue, to seize, to take by force, because the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. But God's raising up a violent people that will take it by force. Sometimes you got to take your praise back. Sometimes you got to take your joy back. Sometimes you got to take your family back. Sometimes you got to take your wealth back. Sometimes you got to take your healing back, but God gave you the power. God created beings that he could have fellowship with. God created beings that he could share his thoughts with. Somebody that he could love and that would love him back. Not like the animal world, creatures of instinct. He gave us the power to choose. The power to choose. I had a young man tell me a while back, if God didn't want me to have it, he would have moved it out of the way. I said, that's how dogs think. That's how horses think. That's how pigs think. That's how the animal kingdom thinks. They are creatures of instinct. God put some things in your path to give you the right to choose. Because God doesn't want people serving him because they've got no other choice. God wants you to see the value in him compared to the value in the world. God wants you to compare him to your silver and to your gold and to your houses and to your land and to your opportunities. And he wants you to say, I see the money, I see the house, I see the car, I see the job, I see the education, but I love God even more. I see people, but I love God even more. I see fame, I see fortune, I see opportunity. Oh, but how I love Jesus. Does anybody love him in the house tonight? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I see it all. He said he made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight. Tree that is good for food. Even the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, man commanded man saying of every tree, somebody say every tree, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All the trees in that garden, every fruit tree in that garden was theirs to have. He said, but just that one, don't eat of it. Thou shalt surely die. Now the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must eat from any tree of the garden? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Who's talking to her? The slickest tongue on the planet. I don't care how slick you think you are. He was slicker than anything God made. Now you think you slick, but the reason why you in sin now, because you wasn't slick enough. You think you slick, but the reason why you spent so much time depressed, because you wasn't slick enough. Oh, y'all not hearing me now. You think you're slick, but the reason why you find yourself frustrated and angry and full of hurt and bitterness and disgust with your life, you ain't slick enough. You can't have a conversation with the devil without being out slicked. I don't want to spend any time talking with a slick-tongued devil. I'd rather talk in tongues and have a revelation with the one true God than talking to the tempter. What the devil was really saying is, do you have the right interpretation? Are you really, truly understanding God's instructions correctly? Is it really what God said, or is this just the way you see it? Is that just your personal opinion? And that, ain't that how the devil do many of us? Do you really have it right? And if he can get you questioning if you really got it right. That's why knowing what God said is all it takes. The Bible starts off with one of the most powerful statements, five words. That are the most powerful words in the Bible. In the beginning, God created. To me, those are the most powerful words in the Bible. In the beginning, God created. He doesn't start off trying to prove anything. He doesn't offer any evidence. He doesn't try to dissect and speak about all the other things and possibilities. He just simply said, in the beginning, God created. I've got to ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you have that right? Have you interpreted that right? Do you believe that in the beginning, God created? If you believe that, clap your hands and give God some praise. Because if you can believe that, you can believe every promise, every blessing, every miracle, everything that comes after that. God starts out just simply declaring. And the woman spoke to the serpent. He said, you know, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you'll die. Some people say, well, that's where she messed up. She got the word wrong. See, I kind of believe it like this. Eve probably had it right. Yeah, God said don't eat it. No, he didn't say don't touch it. But you know what? I'd rather obey God to the point where I'm in excess than to try to get right on the borderline doing just enough to stay saved. No, he might not have said I couldn't go certain places. I'm adding that myself, but I'd rather not go. He might have said I couldn't wear. He might not have said I couldn't wear certain things or be certain places or do certain. He might not have said that, but I'd rather not go because I don't want to get close enough to mess it up. I don't want to get close enough. Tell your neighbor, you got to stop being a borderline Christian. I'd rather make it 100 yards in than to miss it by an inch. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he was talking to the church there. And he was talking from the heart being of a pastor. And listen to what Paul said. Just follow me with this. He said, I wish you would tolerate me. I wish you would tolerate me when I am a bit foolish. It's possible for a man of God to love you so much, he appears foolish. And Paul said, I wish you would tolerate me when I appear to be a little foolish, please. Because I'm jealous for you, just as God is. You're like a virgin, speaking of his own daughter, to whom I have promised in marriage to one man only, Christ himself. It's like I've got a daughter. She's pure. And I'm guarding her. I might look like I'm overprotective. I might look like I'm being controlling. I just don't want to risk her virtue. I just don't want to risk her value. I just don't want her to lose what she can never give back. I just don't. Oh, I wish somebody would just praise God with me for just a moment. Praise him with me, would you please? And what he's saying is just what the pastor was saying today. I'm afraid that your minds, the most powerful part of you, the mind, and your mind is so powerful that if given to the right thing, can do anything. But if given to the wrong thing, can trick you about anything. I wish I had somebody saying amen. Your mind is powerful. He says, I don't want your mind to be corrupted, that you will abandon your full and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. In the same way that Eve was deceived by the devil's or the Satan's clever lies. You know what? See, sometimes the world has talked us into using words and ideas and philosophies that are not for our benefit. It is not a control issue. It's not a control issue. It's a concern issue. I've got three daughters, and I'm just going to tell you, they thought it was a control issue at much of their life. My youngest is now 26, and she's got an interest in a young man. And my oldest is 29, girl is 29, and she's got an interest in a young man. And my son is 31, and he just took interest in a young lady. But I'll tell you now, when they were young enough, and I know some guys who can talk slick just like the devil. And they can use words like, I love you. Just as easy they can tie their shoes and never meant it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And I remember one time, y'all know, y'all might think I'm carnal. I'm not that saved. But I had a young guy come visit our church from another city. Who had a reputation of being a ladies' man. He had a whole string of dead bodies behind him. And he came to my house to see one of my daughters. I knew him. So I had him, sit down, please, sir. Will you sit down at the table? And I'll be right back. So he sat down at the table waiting on me and looking all confident. So I came back to the table and I put my pistol on the table. Then I kind of spent it so the barrel would be pointed toward him and scooted it to my left side and pushed the clip in and put a bullet right up beside the table. I said, now, what do you want with my daughter again? His eyes got about that big. And I said, sir, I am ready to have a lifetime prison ministry. But I will not let you violate my daughter in the name of being nice. I ain't trying to be nice. I'm trying to be daddy. Y'all not hearing me now. I'm not trying to be nice. I'm trying to be. Paul's talking. My daughter came in. She was furious. She said, "Daddy, at this pace, we'll never get married." I said, "Not to nothing like that." So, baby, please. Be patient with your daddy. Sometimes I might seem a little foolish or even controlling, but I'm not controlling. I'm standing guard over my house. I'm standing guard over those that are precious. I'm standing guard over those that mean something to me. Just tolerate me for a little while, and in due season, you shall reap if you faint not. Clap your hands and give God praise. And Paul reminded them in verse 4, he said, "For you gladly tolerate anyone who comes to you and preaches a different gospel." You know how some of us can tolerate people who just come to us with some new thought, some new idea. I'm sorry, but I've seen apostolics send off $100 for some anointed nickel. From some of these TV evangelists. You know how you go buy for $25 half an ounce of anointed oil. Get me a good bottle of olive oil off of Kroger's shelf. 39 cents, I guess, you know, whatever. Let me pray for it. It's going to be just as anointed as something you get from Benny Hinn. He said, "But you gladly tolerate these who preach another Jesus, a different Jesus, and not the one we preach." Let me tell you something, folk. I don't care what you hear on the radio, what you read from the Christian bookstore, what somebody tell you on the telephone, the internet, YouTube, Facebook, any other lying hook and crook. I don't care what you hear. There's nobody in your life can speak a word to this church like that man right there. Hey, I hear the Holy Ghost talk. Nobody should preach another Jesus, but the Jesus that man is... Oh. I have a witness in the house. Clap your hands and give your God praise. The devil comes back and tells Eve, "You will not surely die." The woman said, he said to the woman, making suggestions and philosophies and ideas that God's word is not believable. "You shall not truly die." As though God's word doesn't say what it says and mean what it says. "You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." You know, the devil has convinced so many that you're being denied the fullness of life. Satan has been successful from the beginning of time, convincing mankind and promoting the idea to mankind that obedience to God's word is holding you back. I could have been doing something else. I could have been somewhere else. I could have been somebody else. that obeying God is holding you back. And somehow at the same time promoting the idea that disobeying God's word is somehow enlightening. Promoting the idea that, oh, I ain't gonna be tied down to a religion. I've got my own mind. I'm not using my religion as a crutch. I'm gonna be free to express myself, not tied down to religion. The devil is a liar. If you really want light, obey God. If you really want to know what life is about, obey God. If you really want truth, obey God. If you really want power, obey God. And what he got to her. And the Bible said, when the woman saw that the fruit tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. And somehow we bought into this notion that if it looks good, if it feels good, it couldn't be wrong. You know, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? As though the fruit's supposed to look like it belonged on some Halloween tree to be wrong. Like some hoot owl hanging upside down and some rickety branches hanging off of it. That's the only way to be wrong. Or the fruit had to be rotten. What's wrong with it? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. God said no. Well, it don't make no sense to me. And what brain you have that's bigger than God? Just because you got a GED and a diploma. Oh, I better behave myself. It's just going to get ugly. Somebody say amen. And the Bible says when she saw that it was good for food and pleasant to their eyes and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it, she ate it, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate it too. Now, this is just a little sidebar. I'm running out of time. I better hurry up quick. But he said, and she ate it and gave it to her husband, and she was tempted. The devil worked on her. I mean, he moved and maneuvered and slick-talked and played word games and mind games and got her. She got it and just gave it to him. He said, okay. It happens a lot. Mama picks the church we're going to. She even picks if we're going to church. I just don't feel like going today, baby. Okay. Going to prayer meeting? I don't think I'm going. Okay. I wish I had somebody saying amen. Some of you women getting mad now. You ought to just stand up and let the man be a man. Stop trying to control. And man, you ought to put your britches on and as for me and my house, I'm not suggesting it. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord in a church that preaches the truth, in a church that stands up for something, in a church that lives right, in a church that praises right, in a church that loves right, in a church that... Clap your hands if you believe it. My Lord, I ran out of time. And beside this, she ate it, gave it to her husband. I found out that very few people ever make a habit of disobeying God and keeping it to themselves. Most people who disobey God will always want to invite you to take part in their disobedience, because to them, it's a new, enlightened experience. You'd be surprised the amount of devils with revelations I've had to fight over 27 years. But the Bible says the eyes of them both were open, and they realized they were naked, sewed fig leaves together. In everybody's life, in those experiences, they learned something new, even in sin. We make some new discoveries about life, even in sin. We discover new talents. We discover new abilities. We discover new opportunities. And we think they came from God. A new job that opened up for you. And this job makes more money. But you at work every church service. Some new man walks in church and, oh, the Lord spoke to me. Told me that was my husband. And Joe just now getting past his third week in AA. Sin will always open new revelations to you. I better hurry because I run out of time, so I'm going to skip some of this. So throughout the Old Testament, God had always tried to restore his relationship with man. Because when man fell, their eyes were open, but man was separated from God. And when he became separated from God, he lost something. He lost the revelation of who God was in him. And he no longer had the power to speak heaven's authority. And for generation after generation, man lived in stumbling and fallings and getting up, falling down, getting up, falling down, stepping in, stepping out, doing the hoochie-coochie, turning it all around. Is that the name of that song? Huh? Is that the name of that song? I want to make sure I ain't cussing in here now. Oh, the hokey pokey, yeah. I was cussing. Don't y'all put that on YouTube. Put that camera down. Well, you know what I'm talking about. Man was always stumbling, and now he's come to a place in his life where man has become a beggar when he should be walking like a king. He's walking upon the ground like a servant when he should be riding on the horse like a prince. Man is giving in to every pressure. Pastor, I don't know what to do. About to lose my job and I'm just going crazy. How you going crazy when you got all this authority? How you about to lose your mind every time pressure comes and you've got all this authority? How you always sad and discouraged when you've got all of this authority? How are you always so powerless and so vulnerable when you've got all this authority? I wish I had somebody look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you've got too much authority to be living like you're living. You've got too much power to be doing what you are doing. You've got too much God. And Jesus revealed it, came to his disciples. I said, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And in my 27 years of ministry, I found out why some people are so weak. Because they don't have a revelation of their own. They are living on what some say Jesus is all about. And so when they get discouraged, they'll use a some say excuse. The reason why I can't live right, because there are so many hypocrites in the church. They say one thing about Jesus, but they do something else. I can't live for God because there's so much wrong with other people. They say one thing and they do another. But Jesus said, I don't want to hear that anymore. Who do you say I am? What do you have to say about me? Do you know who I am? Not who I am in general. Do you know who I am in you? Do you know what power I have in you? Do you know what authority? Peter said, I know who you are. I know who you are. You realize when he said, who do men say that I am? There was they that said it. Have you ever been like in a classroom or maybe a public meeting and a question is asked that everybody can agree with? Nobody hesitates to raise their hand when they sound like they're going to say something popular. Have you been there? If they're going to say something that everybody already is saying, something everybody else is already thinking, something they know that everybody going to agree with, I know. And they say it, and everybody looking at them like, oh, wow. And they feel, yeah, look at me. But when there's a question that nobody is expecting a response to. Now, I know what they are saying. I know what the popular consensus is. They're comparing me to John the Baptist, Elias, Jeremiah, so one of the prophets. And that's the popular consensus. But then, I don't want you to tell me what they are saying about me. I don't want to know what the other kids in the youth group are saying. I don't want to know what the other leaders are saying. I don't want to know what the other churches are talking about. I don't want to know what the other people in the religious community are saying. I want to know that when you are in your prayer closet, just you, do you know who you're talking to? When you are in the church and don't nobody else make a move to the altar, do you know who I am? When it's time to worship and nobody in my clique is worshiping, do you know that I'm still the mighty God? Do you know who I am? If you know who he is, clap your hands and give him praise. If you know who he is, lift your voice and praise him on high. He said, Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Flesh and blood taught you some things. Flesh and blood educated you. You had flesh and blood to associate with. You had flesh and blood to help you organize and work with you on your team. But flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you. Because when Jesus, he said, flesh and blood didn't, but my Father revealed this to you. And because you have this revelation, I'm going to say, you're blessed. Tell your neighbor, neighbor, it's the revelation that makes you blessed. You're not blessed just because you showed up here. You're blessed when you get that revelation. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here. You're not blessed because you just got with the choir. You're blessed when you have a revelation. You're not blessed because you clapped your hands. You're blessed when you have a revelation. And if you don't have the revelation, pray until you get it. I want you to seek God until it becomes so clear to you that nothing can stop you. He said, I'm going to build a church on this revelation. I'm going to build a church. And who is the church? The church is not New Life. The church is you. And you and you and you and you assembled together with one revelation of the one God and all his power. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And whatever, I think somebody got some things they need to bind tonight. Whatever you bind, not whatever you pray about, whatever you bind. Not whatever you plead and beg about, whatever you bind. He's going to restore to you the authority that once lived in Adam. Adam said, that's a sheep. It became a sheep. He said, that's an ox. It became an ox. He said, whatever that animal was, it became that because Adam spoke it. He's going to put the power to speak it in your mouth. The power to speak it in your tongue. Why don't you just stand and begin to declare the glory of God in your life. The power of God in your life. The miracles of God in your life. The blessings of God in your life. You've got the power. You've got the power. You've got the power. Lift your hands and begin talking to the Lord right now. All over the room, there's some things you need to speak tonight, some things you need to bind tonight, some things you need to loose, some things in your life keeping you from your full potential. Speak it. Speak against the fear. Speak against the heartbreak. Speak against it. Speak against your own discouragement. You bind it, you loose it. You bind it, you loose it. You declare it. Some of you are wrestling with the fear of lack because your finances have gone bad. Speak against that fear. Some of you are struggling in your relationships. Speak against that in the name of Jesus. Loose the showers of blessings. Open floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Come on, let it rain on. Hallelujah. Open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain, let it rain. Oh, open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain. Can you lift your hands and say it tonight? Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Will you lift your voice and say, open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Revelation. Let it rain, let it rain, let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. gates of heaven. Hallelujah. Let it rain. Hallelujah. Authority. When you have a revelation, let it rain, let it rain. Open the floodgates, open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Gates of heaven, let it rain, let it rain, let it rain, let it rain, let it rain. Of heaven, let it rain, let it rain. The floodgates of heaven. Let it rain, let it rain, let it rain. Oh, yeah, of heaven. Let it rain, let it rain, let it rain. Of heaven, let it rain, let it rain, let it rain, let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain, let it rain. Praise him right now, everybody. Lift your hands and your hearts. Come on, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Those of you who are praying with somebody, keep praying. Speak it. Speak life. Speak healing. Speak deliverance. Speak power. Speak authority. Let it rain. Open the floodgates.
Let it rain.
Let it rain.
Let it rain.
Let it rain. floodgates of heaven.